I appreciate it so much. All right, please open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter number 19. Please keep your Bibles open today. Gospel of John, chapter number 19. Let's look at a verse of Scripture that we began preaching on last Sunday morning. And we have been preaching on a series on called Conversations Around the Cross, on conversations that took place before our Lord was crucified, and then on the day that he was crucified, and then we'll look at some of the conversations that took place after his crucifixion. This morning, as we look in John chapter 19 and the verse number 28, this phrase, after this, you have to remember here as we pick up here in verse number 28, after this, that he has been up for about at least 30 hours straight. He has been abused, he has been shamed, he has been mocked, he has been reviled, he has been tortured the past 12 hours. And for the last 3 hours, he's been in darkness on the cross. And so John then records for us in verse number 28, the awareness of Jesus. The Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And then it says, and now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know, I believe in my heart that for 2,000 years, preachers such as myself have made their sincere efforts to proclaim and to articulate all that that phrase means when Jesus said, it is finished. But it is, I think, only eternity and heaven itself really will bring to us its full significance when he uttered those words that day on the cross. Nonetheless, I'm going to do my best to help you this morning to appreciate this verse of Scripture. I mentioned to you in verse number 28 that John revealed to us his awareness. Verse number 30, I want to preach on his accomplishment, the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll use that word because in verse number 28, it says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now what? Accomplished. Now, when I hear that word, and I read that word here, it takes me back to the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord Jesus Christ, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, with three of his men, where he meets with a transfigured, the Bible says, and there on the Mount are two men discussing something with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those men happens to be Moses, who represents the law of God. And then there was Elijah, who represents the prophets of God. And it is the law of God and the prophets of God that bear witness to who Jesus is. And so he has this conversation with them. And you think now if he's having a visit, two visitors from another realm, two visitors from another world, you might say, that are there on the mountaintop, of all the things that they could have discussed, the Bible says that they spake of his decease, which should be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now I want to say to the untrained eye that the cross looks like Jesus was ambushed by an evil crowd. But to the spiritual eye and the understanding eye, we see that it was not he was not ambushed, but rather it was an accomplishment. It was something that Jesus accomplished on the cross. And that is why he said this in verse number 30, when he said, it is finished. Now, most of you who have been in church for a few years in your lifetime, have been coming to church for a while, you have heard, no doubt, of the word that is used for it is finished. The Greek word that is used there is the word tetelestai. That word has been, defined and described a number of times, but some of you may not have heard that, and it is worth repeating what that word means. I want to say, first of all, this word tetelestai, or the phrase "it is finished" for the Lord Jesus Christ here this day. Number one, it is a word of declaration. Now, when I say a word of declaration, God's love has been manifested here on the cross, and man's redemption is being completed here on the cross. Now, when you hear the word redemption, there are three things about that particular word that you need to appreciate. Three words. One of those words would be expiation. The word expiation means the removal of one's sins and guilt. Now, I like that word. I want to have my sins removed. I want my guilt before God to be changed. Then there's that word propitiation. That is the removal of God's wrath upon me and just judgment. And then there's that word reconciliation. That's the removal of the enmity between me and God, so that I now have the privilege of having fellowship with God and being a child of God and part of the family of God. All of that is involved here when Jesus is completing our redemption and he cries out the word, "It is finished." Not only is it a word of declaration, but now in the description of this, let me give you these illustrations, and I'm sure that you've heard them before, but that's okay. You've sung other songs before, and by the way, you probably don't even remember what I preached on last Sunday, so let me go ahead and just say you need to be reminded of some things. That word tetelestai comes sometimes from this culture, was used by the servants. When the servants were giving a job to do, they would come back to their master and they would say, "I have completed the work that you have assigned to me." They would use the word tetelestai. Or if you were an artist back in those days, and maybe you were painting something or you were doing a sculpture, and when you had put on the finishing touches to your masterpiece, you would step back and you would say, tetelestai, it is finished. For a priest, when someone would bring their animals to be offered up by way of sacrifice at the temple, the animals and the lambs would be examined before they were used or accepted. If the lamb was found to be faultless, acceptable, and perfect, then the priest would use the word tetelestai, and it was permitted to be offered as a sacrifice. For the merchants, when a promissory note was paid, the one holding the note would write tetelestai across it when it was paid in full. And I really like that one. The archaeologist in Egypt actually uncovered the office of an ancient CPA. And in his office, they found a stack of bills, and under each one of those bills or on them was something stamped on each one of them, and it was tetelestai, meaning it was paid in full. Adrian Rogers said that in the Roman prisons, this word was used like this. He said Roman citizens, when they were convicted of a crime and thrown into prison, they also had a certificate of debt that was described or listed on this piece of paper, and it was put on their cell door. And when this man had served his time, then the indictment against him was removed, and he was given a piece of paper that he could carry with him throughout the city that had the word tetelestai written on it, meaning that it was paid in full. Now, I like that, don't you? And so here in the Word of God, the Bible says that Jesus, again, being aware of all that is going on and what has been accomplished, he lifts up his voice and he says, "It is finished." It is a word of declaration. It is finished. But also it is a word of dissolution. And when I mean dissolution, I'm talking about there are some things that are happening right here that are coming to an end. There are some things that are being dissolved. Do you know what is happening while Jesus is dying here on the cross? There in the temple, where Jesus had spoke about in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, that's where people would go and worship. The Jews knew how to worship the true God. And if you wanted to worship the true God, that's where you went. But while Jesus was hanging there on the tree, and while the darkness prevailed upon the earth, something supernatural took place in the temple. The scripture says that the veil, the veil that they say would take, you could take one pair of oxen on one side and one pair of oxen on the other side, and they were not able to tear this veil. It was so thick and so strong. And this veil was the way into the Holy of Holies, so where the high priest only was allowed to go on the Day of Atonement with the blood of a lamb. And while Jesus hung there on the cross, and he said, "It is finished," about that time, the Bible says that God reached down from heaven and he ripped that veil from the top to the bottom. Do you think something significant took place at that moment that would change the history of the world and the way that we look at religion? I promise you that it did. This was a cry of dissolution, that some things have come to an end. In other words, I'll tell you what, I need you to look at some verses with me. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 9, please. This is critical. Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter 9. A couple of verses we need to look at to appreciate this word here. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ finishing some things. Now, when I say he's finished some things, we're talking about in him dissolving some things. He is removing so much about man-made religion. And even today, he removes that if you believe what Jesus said that day on the cross. Can you imagine how difficult it was for a Jew to change his pattern of worship, of where that he had been attending and going on the Sabbath day, or not doing certain things on the Sabbath day, going to the synagogue and bringing his lambs and his animals? I mean, that was a part of their culture. It was ingrained in them. It was what they were supposed to do. Can you imagine if you were being told that all of the shadows, all of the figures, all of those things that those things represented has now been fulfilled, and you no longer have to go to that temple to worship God? You no longer have to bring a lamb in order to be reconciled to God or to be forgiven. All of that would be a drastic change for me or for you if we were a Jew. And so when you get to Hebrews chapter 9, I need you to see something here, because month after month, year after year, the Jews had to continue to offer their sacrifices, which were pictures of the one day that would come and make the final sacrifice. In Hebrews 9, look with me in verse number 24. The Bible says, "For Christ is not entered unto the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of what? The true. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." We'll talk about that later, about his resurrection. It says, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth in the holy places every year with blood of others." So this was being repeated over and over and over. But look in verse 26. "For then must be he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now look at this, "once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." I need you to pay attention to the word "once." If you look down in chapter number 10, very important to you as a believer, the Bible says in verse number 5, well, we can even read verse number 4. It would be important to us. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Right. Not possible. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," talking about Jesus, "he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Jesus was more than a picture. Jesus was more than a shadow. I want more. I don't go around the house kissing photographs of my wife. Do you understand? I want the real thing. And the Lord Jesus is not a photograph. The lambs were photographs. They were pictures of the real thing. And the Bible says in verse 7, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He took away the Old Testament that he may establish the New Testament. Yes, some things were dissolved that day. Yes, when he made that statement, some things came to an end. Now, religion of man today has tried to go back to that, add some things to it, and rob you of what you have in Christ Jesus. Verse 10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." What does that say? "Once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long? Forever. Sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected," for how long? "Forever, them that are sanctified." Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Children of God, O glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling. Amen. Passing from death to life at his call, blessed salvation once for all. How about this, the chorus? "Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all." I came across a tremendous quote about this. Don't know the man, the author, but he said, "In his law fulfilling, curse bearing death, and death defeating resurrection, Jesus has entirely accomplished for sinners what sinners could never in the least do for themselves." The banner under which the Christian life should read is, "It is finished." Would you turn quickly to Colossians chapter number 2? I need to show you something, and then we'll move on. Keep your hand right there in the book of Hebrews, because we're going to come back to it. But I want you to look in the book of Colossians chapter number 2. I'll tell you, if you ever want to check out any religion, whether you should partake in it, whether you should hear what they have to say, whether you should junk what you have and follow them, you study the book of Colossians and you'll find out whether or not what you're following is a cult or not. God has given you something to protect you and to help you. I want you to think about this. When the Apostle Paul penned the book of Ephesians and when he penned the book of Colossians, did you know that his prayer, Brother Doug, was not that the children of God would find or discover something that they did not have? But instead he prayed that they, you and I as well, would come to the realization of what we already have in Christ Jesus. That we are complete in him. Also to those at Philippi, the scripture says that he told them, he said that they would not work for their salvation, but rather work out their salvation with fear and trembling. That God had given them what they needed, Now it was time for them to work some of the things that it might bear fruit out in their lives. And so I want you to notice here in Colossians chapter 2 what the Word of God has to say about this. And boy, is it critical. He said this. Look at what he's worried about and what he's concerned about. In verse number 6 he says in chapter number 2 of Colossians, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Well, let me ask you a question. How did you receive him? By faith. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so are you to walk in him, and that is by faith. Paul said this about faith. He said, "I believed, and therefore have I spoken." And if you believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, then say so. And say the things that God has declared to be so through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let the devil hear you say it. Let your kin folks hear you say it. Notice what he says this in verse number 7. "Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And you'll notice in verse number verse 10, he says, "And you are complete in him." Now look, this is very important. He says that men, religious philosophies and traditions are going to do their very best to get you to stop looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, to get you diverted away from him. Because you are complete in him. Everything that you need to walk this earth till the day you die, you will find in Jesus Christ your Lord. Colossians chapter 2. I'm telling you what, there are no seven secrets. There's one. And his name is Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why you need to increase in the knowledge of him and what he has done for you and who he really is and what he will do for you. Colossians 2 says this. Look what he says in verse 8. He said, "Beware, lest any man do what? Spoil you." Now that word spoil is not like a grandma spoiling her grandson. That word spoil there means that they are coming and robbing you and taking things away from you. That's what that means. Through their philosophies and their vain deceit. And he goes on and says, really, all false religions today, from this point forward, from the cross going forward, everything is about to change. That means that the Jewish religion will have to let go of some of their things. And if you follow what Jesus did on the cross and you believe that he finished it, the Roman Catholic Church would not exist today. It would not. With all of their indulgences and all of their rituals and all of their ceremonies and all of the things that they do as far as having these dead saints up there praying for you so they can sell you one of their saints that'll protect you, one for the policeman, you know, one for the nurse and one for the doctor and one for the welder and one for the fisherman. Those guys in South Louisiana, they'd buy up those little certain saints of God that are supposed to be up there helping you, watching over you, praying for you, interceding for you. So they wear it on their cross or they'll put on their neck or they'll put it on their boat to protect them in the storms and while they're on the water. I'm telling you, all that stuff is something that the adversary has added and tried to take away from your faith and your confidence in what Jesus Christ our Lord did on the cross. So in Colossians chapter 2, he says, number one, legalism is over. I mean, it's an enemy of the cross. When you observe days and months and ceremonies, he says, that's not going to help you. He said, it may look pretty, but it ain't going to help you in your relationship with God. It's okay if I want to worship the Lord on Sunday. I am not a Sabbath breaker by being here in the house of God on Sunday or the first day of the week. Your children, your boys, do not have to be circumcised in order to be right with God. There are no particular ceremonies that's going to add to or take away from what Christ did for you if you receive him by faith into your heart. And then he mentions this mysticism. He says in verse number 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. There he talks about that mystical. But I'm going to tell you what now, there's been a lot of men, and I'm careful when I say this, because I mean, I believe in the supernatural. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in angels. I believe in the spirit world. But so does the adversary. And he has used that many times over to lure men away from the Lord Jesus Christ. In my pursuit of the Holy Ghost, of being filled with the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Spirit, you can even be drawn away from your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ by men who are promising you something that you receive when you become a child of God. The Bible says that because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit into your heart. Do you understand that? And so I'm saying you got to be careful about these visions and some of these angelic appearances that men say they have experienced or some of their supernatural experiences they have had. And buddy, I like stuff that's real. I do. I believe in the spirit world. I do. But I'm telling you right now that the Lord Jesus Christ is all that you need. And the Holy Ghost is, if He is really influencing your life, if He is really leading you, if He is really guiding you, you know who He wants your emphasis to be on and your worship to be on and your love to be for? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And He will emphasize the Lordship of Jesus and the love of Christ and the work of Christ. That's why Paul said, I preach Christ crucified. Because he knew that it was finished there on the cross. And I want you to look with me, not only about mysticism, but you'll notice he says down here in verse number 20. I call it asceticism. You've got different religions out there who are always trying to bind you up and tell them that you can't eat this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. And they have their own commandments. If you're going to be in the inner circle, if you're going to have anything to do with their religion, it's about what you don't do and not about what Jesus did. Verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. I cannot imagine how difficult it was for Peter that day on that rooftop when he was getting ready and waiting for them to get dinner ready, and God sends a vision down to him, and there comes a sheet down from heaven, and on there is every animal that he has grown up since he was a baby, grew up, said, I can't touch that. I can't eat. I can't eat them pork chops. I can't eat that ham. I cannot eat that crawfish. I can't eat them catfish. Lord, you know I can't do that. Can you imagine the diet, the change that they could become involved in, and the days, everything changed because all of that had a purpose. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. And He also became a curse for us. And I thank God that I can eat some catfish without sinning against God. I prefer flounder. I do. Is it all right to eat shrimp now? Yeah. Is it all right to eat a piece of bacon? Well, how do you know that? How do you know that? 1 Timothy 4 says that whatever's set before you, you ought to pray over it, sanctify it with the word of God in prayer. And then even in 1 Timothy 4 said religion would come down the pipe and say that, you know what, that they would forbid people to marry. If they wanted to serve God 100% and they wanted to serve God and be right and be part of the ministry, don't you ever get married. And the Lord said, that's not so. He said, that's a doctrine of demons. That's pretty bold, isn't it? But if I told you that the Roman Catholic Church taught doctrines of demons, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? But yet the Bible says that is true. It is a seducing spirit. So Jesus Christ ended these things here and says, don't let men rob you of these things. Look in verse 22. Which are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Not only is it a word of declaration and a word of dissolution, and there's much to be said about that. One is about redemption. The other one is about removal of some things. By the way, that's why they hunted Paul down all of his life, is because he was letting people know that the grace of God and the redemption that God had planned for took place on the cross. Redemption, the removal of some things, but you'll notice also this tetelestai. I want you to go back to the book of Hebrews with me and look in chapter 12. It also is a word of demonstration. It is a word of declaration, it is finished. A word of dissolution, it is finished. A word of demonstration, it is finished. I want you to think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ showed us how to finish the race. Now, I'm talking to you believers now. If you're born again, that's when you got in the race. Probably if anything discourages me over the 40 years of my ministry is people who have gotten out of the race. People who ran hard for a while and then quit. Got out of the race. The Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating to you of how to start well, how to run well, and how to finish well. He is a demonstration of this. Look in Hebrews 12. By the way, if you want to cast your eyes upon someone to influence you in your walk with the Lord, be sure that your eyes are in this direction more than they are in this direction. Thank God for faithful people that you can say, he's been a good example. She's been a good example. She didn't give up. He didn't quit. Thank God for people like that. But sometimes even the very best people that you know may grow weary at the end. I hope that's not my case, and I hope it's not your case. I hope I'll be like Brother Tommy Tillman, who had 13 stents put in his heart and said, man, I hope I can get some more and keep going and pressing on. And he did until he graduated to glory there in Thailand, in Mongolia. He would not quit. He just wouldn't quit. Somebody would tell him, look, you're 80 years old. You're 83 years old. Man, you just go somewhere and retire and enjoy your last few days. If you've been living for God all of your life, retiring and sitting and looking at nothing and doing nothing is not a happy place. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. He said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then he says, looking unto who? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I want you to think about Jesus Christ, who lived in eternity for eternity, and then one day stepped down out of eternity and out of glory and wrapped himself in a human body. That was the will of God for him. That was the will of the Father. That was the beginning of his race as far as we could see it. And he ran that race. And he waited for the timing of his Father. He did not jump into this. At 12 years of age, you saw him struggling there about doing the Father's will beyond what other people wanted him to do when he was talking with those men there at the temple and left his parents for 3 days and they were fretting over him. But when he turned the age of 30, it was time for him to step up and to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was for him to fulfill all righteousness. And at the age of 30, he yielded to baptism, was filled with the Holy Ghost, and then was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, Brother Doug, I have thought, Brother Mark, I have thought about this. I wonder why the devil didn't get after him when he was 12 or 18 or 22 or 25. I don't have an answer for that. I don't know. All I know is that when he was baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, when he began to actually confront and contend with sinners and to do the will of the Father, then the business picked up with the devil. And I know this about us. As long as you just go with the flow, you don't do anything wrong, but you're not really, you might say, opposing anything else that's going on around you, people will get along with you. But when you are filled with the Spirit of God and you begin to oppose the work of the devil, business is going to pick up. And Jesus began and walked this earth. And I'm going to tell you what, I wonder if it was a sense of relief for him. I don't know. There he is on the cross. Said, boy, I'm glad this is over with. I'm glad that I don't have to live in this kind of a body anymore? I don't know. But I do know this, that he knew what it was like to be human. And he knew what it was like to be tempted. He knew what it was like to suffer. He knew what it was like. But here's what I want you to notice here. How can we apply that to us in Jesus running his race and finishing his race? Would you agree with me that each of us have a calling from God? Do you agree with that? You say, well, Brother Roger, I haven't been called to preach or called to missions. That is not what I said. Do you realize that all of us in this room have a calling collectively? The Bible says you are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. God has called you to walk worthy of your salvation and your sanctification before him in this world. But each of us have a course individually to run, a race, and it will require of you some endurance. And he is our example and our pattern. Look in verse 2 and 3, and we'll be done here just shortly. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Was the cross the will of God? Yes. But he endured that part, despising the shame, and is set down before the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Oh, please, don't let 2021 be the year that you dropped out. Please, don't let 2021 be the year that you faded away. You look over the years. I run into people who used to sit in the pews of this church, and they're not in church. It discourages me when I see that. It does. You can make all kind of excuses of why you may not. You may be watching this. Somebody may be watching this and not in church. And I'm not talking about being in the building. I'm talking about you're no longer a part of an assembly. If you're not a part of an assembly and participating in some degree, you're not in the race. You're just watching others run the race. But you're no longer in your race that God has called you to. And I want to say that there are two things here that you have to embrace that Jesus demonstrated there on the cross when he said, it is finished. And first of all, you'll find that he embraced the will of his Father above his own. And he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He said in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, it is written in the volume of the book, thy will, O Lord, thy will, O God. So I'm going to have to, if I'm going to run this race, and I'm going to have to embrace the will of God. And I know for me personally, just a country boy, a plow boy from the poor areas of North Mississippi, in Bigby, Mississippi, grew up between two rivers. And when God began to work in my life and bring me underneath the sound of the gospel, and I got born again into the family of God, I had no earthly idea for a young man at my age who got saved that God would allow me to leave that little old bitty area and that little county and that little town and to be able to eventually move to Louisiana and then move to Texas, to be able to travel all around the world. Do you understand? When you embrace the will of God, you have no idea where the will of God may carry you. And I told the Lord this morning, I said, it hasn't been without its heartaches and its heartbreaks. There are areas and along that path that I had to endure. But I could endure them because I embraced his will. You can endure some things if you embrace his will. But the other area, if you want to finish it like he's finished it, you're going to have to not only embrace the Father's will, but you're going to have to endure the conflict of other people's wills. And that's why he said in verse number 3, Brother Gary, he says, he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. The will of God was embraced and the will of man was rejected. I want to finish my course. You and I, and I want you to think about this now. I love you. I mean, really do. When things go on in your life, it troubles me. It burdens me. When you're not in your place, I worry. I know I'm not supposed to worry. I'm still working on that. But I still worry about you. When I see you getting cold in your heart, I become afraid for you. There are people that should be here today that are not here, and I worry about them. And there's only so much that a man can do to help you learn how to ride your own bicycle. At some point, the training wheels come off and you're going to crash and burn, but you've got to get back up and get on that bicycle and run your race. My point being here is that I love you very much. I hope that we walk together in harmony and unity until Jesus comes. But if you ever get off base and you want to go against the will of God, I will have to go on without you. Do you understand? I can't let you knock me out of my race. And I hope and pray I don't get backslidden in heart and cause you to have to go on by yourself while Brother Roger's on the shelf. You understand? I mean, the contradiction can take place in your own home. Jesus said, I came to put a sword and bring division. And what he meant by that is much like what President Trump has done. He's been a sword in our nation. I didn't say a sword. I said a sword. In that it has revealed the hearts of people. It has brought division because it has brought things to the surface. And when Jesus comes to live inside you, it's going to bring to the surface other people in your family who are not interested in doing the will of God. And it's going to bring some conflict. It's going to bring sometimes some contention. And I'm going to live as peaceably as I can with all men. But I'm not going to forsake the will of God to embrace your friendship rather than His. And Jesus made up His mind and said, this is how you finish your race. You embrace the Father's will and you reject the will of man. You understand? That's how He finished it. The two simple things there. But that's not, it sounds simple. But it's really an attitude and a philosophy. Let's go to one more verse and then let's go to the house. Not my house. Y'all ain't all coming to my house. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I love you, but I'm going to love you from a distance for lunch today. All right? We're going to be social distancing today for lunch. 2 Timothy chapter 4. My wife is planning on fixing an old-fashioned breakfast for lunch today, and you're not coming, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6. How did Paul finish his race? Oh, when Jesus said, it is finished, it was a word of declaration, a word of redemption. I am saved because of the work of Jesus Christ. It was a word of dissolution. It removed all the religious restraints and garbage and junk and control of men. And it's a word of demonstration, which means the word resolve. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6 says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Sounds to me like he's come to the end, ready to pull up anchor. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have what? Finished. Oh man, I want to finish my course. For some of you, doesn't mean you change your job, your location, your vocation in those areas. It just means you be faithful. Where God has you, you be faithful. You be a faithful husband. You be a faithful wife. You be a faithful employer. You be a faithful employee. Be a good son. Be a good daughter. Run your race. And it is in stages. Races are in stages and seasons. And you'll always be going. It's not going to be one flat highway all the way to heaven. There's going to be some hills and valleys and changes. And here's what he said. I have finished my course. He said it was a fight. It was a good fight. He said, you'll know that you're in a fight when you get around me. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them who also love his appearing. And I don't want to lose my love for the appearing of Jesus Christ. My Lord, he could come back this year. Boy, I'll tell you what, I've gotten several messages from people that I used to pastor over 25, 30 years ago. I said, Brother Roger, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that. What does the Bible actually say about what's going on? Should I be vaccinated? I'm afraid of COVID-19. My boss wants me to do this. What should I do? And so I try to give them a biblical answer in these last days. And I said, but you better be right with God and ready for Jesus to come back above all things. Vaccinated or unvaccinated, you better be saved and right with God. Amen? And boy, I'll tell you what, I pray that the Lord will give us wisdom for these last days to finish our course as a church. Please finish it with me. Please don't fall by the wayside. Please don't fall in love with this world. Please don't get lost in the temporary and forsake the eternal. Please, I beg of you. Let's stand together, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for the good word of God. I pray, Lord, that what I have preached this morning will find root in the hearts of your children, that we would appreciate what Jesus did upon the cross. I pray, God, now that you'll bless our church family, that we would truly believe that we are complete in him. I love you and praise you and thank you for Jesus most of all. In his name, amen.